Possible. I don't know that I'll make it today, but I will try to get through it. Trying to get this. We've looked at a number of things so far. We looked at what will we do in heaven. We looked at what work will we work in heaven. Will we have no family and friends? Babies that die go to heaven. What will we wear in heaven? Whoops. Will we eat and drink in heaven? And last week, I think, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at what will we have a physical body? Will we have physical bodies in heaven? If we're eating and drinking, assumes that that would be substance to it. Therefore, will we have a physical body in heaven? What age will we be in heaven? We looked at that. And will we have emotions in heaven? Will we feel saddened because someone's not there? We looked at those things. Now this morning, we want to look at the last few that I have, and hopefully we can get through it. Someone has the same thing I do, coughing. I feel sorry for them. We're in, this is, I guess, about the, what is J? I should have numbered them and not lettered them, but anyway, we're at J. Will we know everything in heaven? If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, you know the verse very well. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." Being like Jesus. Will we know everything like Jesus knows everything? If we're like him, will we know everything that he knows? Certainly we will be glorified as Christ is glorified. But Christ is omniscient. He knows everything because he is God, and only God can know everything. We certainly lack a lot of knowledge now. When we get to heaven, we'll know a whole lot more than we know now. But we will not know everything. There are things that we won't know. There are things that we'll spend eternity learning. But we will not be God. We will not be like God in being omniscient. Our knowledge will be limited. We'll spend an eternity in heaven learning about God and learning about ourselves and learning about others. We all have things in our lives that, you ask the question, why did this happen? Or how did this happen to me? And I assume that we'll be learning those things when we're in heaven. We'll understand the whys and the hows that we didn't understand down here. So we will be constantly learning in heaven. We will be like God, but we will not be like Jesus Christ. But we will be discovering and exploring things that we never knew. And we'll spend eternity doing that. We will ever be learning new things about ourselves, things that we didn't know. Things how God worked, the way God worked in our lives, the things that he's done in our lives over the years that we just missed altogether. So we will be like him, but we will not be omniscient. Our knowledge will be limited, but we will be ever learning in heaven. And for all eternity, we will learn more and more and more. But God knows beyond that, and we'll never be like God. I'll hurry through these. I don't want to spend a lot of time. Will we be reunited with our spouses in heaven? Some of you have lost your spouse. Will you be reunited with them in heaven? That is the question. Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 22? Matthew chapter 22. In the first part of this chapter, Jesus is teaching the people, and he's teaching them about marriage. And the people are amazed at his wisdom. The Jewish leaders wanted to find some fault with Jesus, and so there's always an attempt on their part to have something or ask a question that would Jesus would make a misstep or a misanswer so that they could accuse him of blasphemy. And so they've come to him now, and they've asked about taxes. Remember, do you pay taxes to Caesar? Should we obey Caesar or should we obey God? They were hoping that they would that he would say something that would be blasphemous and he would become a reason that they could charge him with treason. But in Matthew chapter 22, and that's where we want to drop down in verses 23 to 30. Let me read it to you. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. Now, it's interesting that they're presenting this case when they don't even believe in a resurrection, but they're trying to find some fault with him. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother will marry his wife. This is a kinsman redeemer, that a man who, a man dies, his brother is to marry his wife in order to carry on the bloodline. If his brother, if his brother die having no children, his brother will marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers, and the first, when he had married a wife, died, and having no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman dies also. Therefore, in the resurrection, now remember, they don't even believe in the resurrection. So this is only a hypothetical case as far as they're concerned. But in the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? For they all had her. They all were married to her. And Jesus answered and said to them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Will you stop there? I want you to think about this for a moment. Do you remember the Jews had, the Jews had no promise of heaven. Their promises had to do with this earth. They're going to have a kingdom on this earth. And they were promised an eternal kingdom on this earth, and one that would reign over them forever, and that would be the Jesus Christ. And they had no concept of being in heaven. Now, Jesus isn't talking about heaven. He's talking about, I don't like to get into it again because you had a lot of questions last time, but you remember when the Old Testament saints are resurrected? And where are they resurrected to? Are they a part of the rapture? No. Where are they resurrected? Where do they go when they're resurrected? Into the millennial kingdom, right? So their question, if it were a legitimate question, how would you answer that? If you have a resurrection and they're not going to heaven, and there's a resurrection, you have seven brothers and one wife, whose wife will she be? Hypothetical question. But it's interesting what the Lord says at the end. He says, he mentions this. He said, they're not given in marriage, neither marry nor given in marriage, but are, but are as the angels of God in heaven. He's not saying that they're going to heaven. All he's saying is that when they're resurrected, whose wife will they be? Will it be the first one, the second one, the seventh one? Who will they be? Now remember, the Sadducees don't even believe in the resurrection. So this is absolutely a hypothetical case. Their assumption is that things in this world will remain the same. And there will be marrying and giving in marriage in the millennial kingdom. Well, there will be. Remember I told you that the people that enter into the millennial kingdom with their natural bodies, they haven't died, but they enter into the millennial kingdom. They have their natural bodies. They have their old sin natures. They will marry, and they will be given in marriage in the millennial kingdom. But what about those who are resurrected? Do the resurrected saints in the millennial kingdom, will they marry and remarry? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They aren't going to, as far as those who are resurrected, there will be no remarrying in the millennial kingdom if they're resurrected. There will be no marriage. They will not be able to marry. If they weren't married before, they won't be married in the millennial kingdom. If they're the resurrected saints. Their bodies are not, they're different now. They have glorified bodies. They have bodies that will live forever. It's only those who live on this earth and go enter into the millennial kingdom will have will be able to marry. Now, you notice again that they didn't mention heaven when they asked the question. Jesus brings this up. Our question deals with believers in heaven. And my question to you is a legitimate question. If your spouse dies and you go to heaven, at the rapture, or if you die, will she be your spouse in heaven? Jesus made it clear to us that in heaven, things are going to be different. They're going to be different. So I'm going to ask the question, will your wife be your wife in heaven? Will your husband be your husband in heaven? And I know what some of you are thinking, maybe, I don't know, maybe you're saying, I hope not. Now listen, what takes place when the church is raptured? Do you remember? We're raptured out of here. The church is in heaven. Do you remember I talked about the marriage in heaven? We're married to Jesus Christ, right? The church is the bride of Christ, and we will be married to Jesus Christ in heaven. If you are one who loves your spouse now in this earth and cannot imagine living without her in heaven, let me tell you something. As wonderful as your marriage may be right now, and I hope you all have a wonderful marriage, as wonderful it is here on this earth, being married to Jesus Christ will be far greater than any experience that you've ever had on this earth. Will you love your spouse in heaven? Absolutely. Absolutely. As a matter of fact, we're going to love each other like we've never loved each other before. And you'll love your spouse like you've never loved her before or loved him before. You see, in this life, our love is always tainted with sin. There's jealousies, there's anger, there's bitterness, there's all these kind of things that creep into our lives, and it taints our love for one another. In heaven, there isn't any sin. There's no sin nature. We will love with a pure love that you have never experienced before. And you will love your spouse, and you will love me, and you will love everyone else with a pure love like you've never experienced before. And you will love the Lord Jesus Christ, your husband. You are his bride forever with a love that we cannot even begin to understand down here. We will love one another with an infinite love, even as God loves us. You know, will you love your spouse? Absolutely, you'll love your spouse. You'll love her more than you love her now, or him now. What if I've never been married? Will I have the opportunity to marry in heaven? And some of you have never been married before. The answer, I'm sure you understand, it is neither marrying and giving in marriage in heaven. So, no, I'm afraid you're going to be left out of that experience here on this earth. But you will be married to Jesus Christ, which will be a far greater love than anything you could ever understand down here or ever experience down here. All your love in this life, again, has been tainted by sin. Some of you have never been loved. Some of you have gone through life and you never felt loved by your parents. You've never experienced love from other people. That's a sad thing. Just going through life and never having felt the love that one person could have for another. And there are a lot of Christians who have gone through life like that. They've not had. It's not. Let me say this. It's not any fault of your own. It's not your fault. You may not feel lovable, but you are, and you will be. You see, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. You may not feel beautiful or handsome. That has nothing to do with it. When you get to heaven, there will be a love for you like you've never experienced. It will be richer. It will be fuller than anything that this life could offer you. Furthermore, you will be married to the greatest lover that ever lived, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the one who gave his life for mankind? And he loves you, and he saved you, and he's taken you to heaven, and he's poured out all these blessings upon you, and now you experience this love relationship with him. How great will that be? How great will that be? You may be wondering, and I don't, maybe you're not, but will there be sex in heaven? Well, sex is one of those words you can use it either as a noun or as a verb. If you use it as a noun, there will be sex in heaven. There will be a distinction between male and female, all right? There's going to be a distinction of male and female in heaven. If you're using it as a verb, the answer is no. There will be no sex as a verb, and there are sexual relationships in heaven. Sex as a gender and as an act of love was introduced in the Garden of Eden. It was given to Adam and Eve for a purpose. It was to reproduce and replenish the earth. And that truth is going on. The earth, we keep replenishing the earth. People die every year. That there is a replacement of those. There will be no need to bear children in heaven. There's no need for that. We'll be like the angels. The angels were created. God spoke, and they all came into existence. Billions of them came into existence all at once. They never reproduced. They had no need to reproduce. They had no need to be marrying in heaven because they weren't going to reproduce. But angels will never reproduce. They were all created at once, all at once. Sex as a verb was only given for reproduction. Was not only given for reproduction. Certainly that has taken place. But sex is also for personal enjoyment. And a couple that loves each other and are joined together in a sexual relationship, it's not only to reproduce, but it's also for enjoyment with one another. Read the Song of Solomon. It's a great song. And here is Solomon having a night with his young Shulamite wife, bride, and he tells us of that experience, that wonderful experience that he had. But listen to what Psalm 16, verse 11 says. Let me read it to you. It says, "You will show me the path of life in your presence." Now listen to this. "In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." And whatever pleasure you have down here will be far exceeded in heaven. The sexual act will not be, you will not have sex in heaven. The genders will remain. There will be male and female. We'll know each other by, you'll still be a woman and I'll still be a man. But there will be no sex in heaven. Any questions? I'm sorry. I'm boring you probably here. Will we be all equal in heaven? Will we all be equal in heaven? We will be as we are now. We will be equal in worth. We will be equal in dignity, equal in being loved by God. But will we be equal in the sense of being the same? Will we all have the same value? Will we all be the same when we get to heaven? Will we be all equal to each other? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We'll be as different in heaven as we are here on this earth. Bodily, we will be changed, but be recognizable. As far as our features are concerned, you'll be able to recognize me, and I will be able to recognize you. We will be different as the grace of God. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 with me. 1 Peter 4, 10. See, Peter talks about the different aspects of God's grace. When he says this, "As each has received a gift, minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now that word manifold, it means various colors, variegated. It's different things. Each believer will be different in heaven. Each of us will reflect God's grace in a different way. We won't all be equal in that sense. God's grace certainly, it took a lot of grace to make you what you are. It took a lot of grace to make me what I was. And when we get to heaven, each of us will reflect God's grace in our lives, but we'll all be different. We'll all be equal as far as dignity and benefits that we have in heaven, but we will be different in heaven. I'll find out where I'm at here. I'm sorry. God in His grace has made each of us different, and each believer will reflect God's grace in a different way. That grace is diverse. God worked differently in your life than He did in my life. He did different things in my life than He did in your life. And when we get to heaven, we'll see that difference in each of us. We've already discussed the aspect of fellowship with one another. When we get to heaven, you'll be able to share with me how God's grace worked in your life, this manifold grace of God, and I will be able to share with you how God's grace worked in my life. They work differently in each one. I believe that much of our fellowship will be centered in God's grace. He's worked in and through us down here. When did God begin to work in your life? The day you were born, absolutely. Well, it even goes back further than that. You know that? He chose you in eternity past. And he planned for you to be born on a specific time and place. He planned for your parents to be joined together. He planned for your parents' parents to be joined together at a specific time and place, and goes all the way back to Adam. And God planned that in eternity, and He had you in mind before there was even anything created. I'm sorry, I'm losing my voice. Can you understand me? See, just as He chose you in Him before the foundation of the world, He began to work on your behalf before there was anything. Isn't that amazing? And you just think of all the different combinations that had to come together in order for you to be here this day. It blows my mind. I mean, I look at my life and I look at what God has done and it blows my mind. It's just unbelievable. And I don't know a tiny drop of what He's done. And when we get to heaven, we see all this grace that God has poured out, going all the way back before the foundation of the world, but we certainly began in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? Those were our first parents. Our, I don't know, great, 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 great grandparents. And all the things that took place to this day. Have you ever tried to trace your ancestry? Some of you have. I've tried to do that. It's interesting. I only can go back so far. Some of you can trace it all the way back to the Mayflower. Some of you going back into Europe or in other countries. And it's amazing to see how things worked out and how you came to, your family came to America and how you were born in the place that you were born and all the things that were put together to make that possible. Do you think you'll have something to talk about when you get to heaven? Man, I can't wait to get there to see all the details. Yes, Dan? Right. Accepting God's sovereignty, I mean, is an amazing thing. I have water up here, Susie. Thank you. I just forget to use it. I'm not used to drink. I hate to see people drinking in front of a crowd. Turn my back. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden and tracing your family back there. How exciting will that be? and to see God's hand in all of it. Even though some of your ancestors did not understand the grace of God and were never even saved. We will be as different as God's grace is different. But we'll spend that time learning and experiencing these things and sharing with others. What a time that will be. What a time that will be. I don't know if any of my ancestors were saved. They came from Hungary. And my mother was Polish ancestry. I have no idea. You need to look back in history. It will be neat. Any questions? Any comments? This is something that you'll like. Will there be animals in heaven? Will there be animals in heaven? What about your pets? Do you have a little pet? Oh, boy. Some of you have a dog or a cat in your home, and you've had them for years, and you've grown up very fond of that pet. And you can't imagine being in heaven without it. You may have lost a pet that you care deeply about. And maybe you'd like to know, will he be in heaven? Will I see him in heaven? Well, we know that there's animals in the millennial kingdom. You know, the lamb will lie down with the lion, and there's the child will play with the snakes and all these kind of things. Isaiah 65, I have those up here. Let's see. Isaiah 65, 25. You can read that. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says, "For I saw the heavens open, behold the white horse." We know there's a horse in heaven, at least one. "And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen and clean, followed him on white horses." So we know there's going to be horses in heaven. Will your pets be there? See, if there's pets in heaven, it really creates a lot of problems. Not that they're there, don't misunderstand. Theologically, they create a lot of problems. Are they raptured out if they die? Or will they be raptured out when you and I are raptured out? If they died, will they be resurrected? I don't know. I don't see anything in Scripture that says that. Will your pets go before the Bema seat like you and I? I doubt that. Some of them have been pretty bad. I probably don't want them to. On the other hand, what if pets aren't in heaven? What if that pet that you just are so fond of and you love that pet like a child? I don't understand that concept, by the way. I was raised that the pet is an animal that we kept outside, and you can play with him, but then you put him back in the pen or wherever he was at, or chain him on the chain, and he can live in his doghouse, not in the house. If the rapture takes place, who's going to take care of your pet? You know, I've been at the deathbed of a number of people. Not one of them ever said, "Who's going to take care of my pet?" Not one of them. Well, will there be? I don't know if there's going to be pets in heaven. I'll be honest with you. I don't think there will be. Will you miss your pet? Some of you are very fond of your pets. Some of you, your pets are better behaved than your children. And you've really grown attached to them. So I asked the question, will you miss your pets in heaven? I cannot imagine anyone missing an animal in heaven. You know that? I think things are going to be so different for us that pet that you are so fond of now will be in your past history. It's your past life. It's your earthly life. You see, all things are going to become new. Any emotional ties that you have to things in this world will be broken. They're broken at death and they'll be broken at the rapture. So that your memory of things down here will all be in the past. And I don't think you're going to miss anything from down here. Because everything will be so different and so great and so wonderful there. So if you have a pet and he dies, I hope you, well, you take care of him now and don't worry about him later. All right, just a couple of more questions. I have a few minutes yet. What language will we speak in heaven? Have you thought about that? It took me almost 80 years to learn the English language. I dread learning another language. Maybe they have Rosetta Stone. I don't know. Maybe I'd be able to pick it up real quick in heaven. I don't know. Well, but will there be? What will we speak in heaven? What language will we speak? I hope whatever it is, it's quick and it's easy to learn. I cannot conceive of living anywhere without being able to communicate. Can you? So immediately when we're raptured out and we're in heaven, now the church is in heaven, and we're beside Italians and Hungarians and Polish and Japanese and Korean, and you know, I mean, all tongues from all nations. Will we be able to communicate? See, God established language in order to communicate. Back, we can speak one. Matter of fact, His method of communicating with us is through language. So it seems to me very logical to believe that whatever language we'll have there, it will be a major part of our existence in heaven. Excuse me.
He talked with God, he talked with his wife, he was able to communicate.
I think, yeah, I'm on. Thank you. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. So from Genesis 1:26 to Genesis 11, verse 1, they all spoke the same language. It's all one language. Then at the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages. And so that they could not communicate with one another. Language, of course, is ability to communicate with one another. In Genesis 11:7, it says, God said, come let us, notice the word us there, Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, there is a triune God. God said, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so it was to this day that languages, of course, divide us all. If you meet with someone from another country that doesn't understand English and you don't understand their language, you can't communicate very well. You may be able to use little signs, but you really can't communicate. So what language will we speak in heaven? You know, Americans think it's going to be English. The Jewish people think it's going to be Hebrew. French people think it's going to be French, and so on down the line. You know, Mexicans believe it's going to be Spanish. I believe there's two options for us to think as far as our language is concerned. What language will be spoken in heaven? The first, which I believe is the weakest, is that everyone in heaven will speak their native language. So I will speak English, and someone from Hungary will be able to speak Hungary, but my ear will hear what they're saying in English. Follow me? If you're speaking to a German, you understand what you hear. His words will be almost translated for you as they pass through to your ear, and you will be able to understand what he's saying, and he will be able to understand what you're saying. Some Bible teachers hold that view. As a matter of fact, they hold that view in Acts chapter 2 when they spoke languages, all the various languages on the day of Pentecost. They spoke in tongues, you remember? And they're saying that they spoke and they heard them speak in their native language. And so what they said is they spoke Hebrew or or some other language, but the hearing, it was all in the hearing. So that's one thing. There is a second, and this is the one that I hold, that God confused the languages at the Tower of Babel. You get it just like that. Just like that. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they will all have one language. And this is what they began to do, not knowing that they're... Now notice, this is important. Let me start reading that over again. This is Genesis 11:6. If you want to turn there very quickly, because there's a couple words in there I want you to underline. And God said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now, nothing that they purpose, you want to underline that word purpose? Nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. They all get together and they have one language, they have one purpose, they'll do what they want to do, right? Since we all, when we get to heaven, we'll all have one purpose. And therefore, the language will be brought back. Whether it's the original language that was spoken in the garden, I do not know. But there will be one language spoken. I suspect that it probably will be that original language that was spoken in the garden. Language develops over a period of time, doesn't it? Words. I mean, do you think that Adam understands computer language? Does he understand the internet? Does he understand... Listen, God is going to transform the church in heaven in this unique body of believers, the bride of Christ. And they'll be able to communicate with one another. And whatever language it is, probably this original language will all be changed. And we'll be able to communicate with one another. Our knowledge of that language, whatever it might be, and I believe probably the original language, will not be a learning experience. I won't have to conjugate verbs and go through all this to learn the language. It'll be immediately like that. We'll be able to communicate with one another. From whatever tribe or kindred or you come from, whatever tongue you have. We will all speak and understand the same language. There will be no misunderstandings. There will be no confusion. For we all have one purpose. And because we have one purpose, there will only be need for one language. And therefore, I believe that the language that we will speak in heaven will be the original language. Now, before I leave that, and I have just a couple of minutes, will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. This is an interesting little section here. Paul writes these words, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. The word tongues there, glossia, means the tongue or language, again, depending on the context. In this passage, it's talking about a language. If I have the language of men or I have the language of angels, I have not love, he's talking about. That little phrase, the language of angels or the tongue of angels, has been misused or misinterpreted to say that there is a language, this special language that you can have even down here on this earth. And if you're a born again believer and filled with the Spirit, you ought to be able to speak in tongues, the tongues of angels. Now you know that that's not true. As a matter of fact, Paul is rebuking the Christians at Corinth for speaking in tongues. God did give them that special gift, but they misused that gift. Those who claim it can be done today says if you're baptized with the Spirit, you'll be able to speak in tongues, the tongues of angels. And when we get to heaven, we'll speak the tongues of angels. Well, I don't think that's what Paul meant at all. He's just using words to communicate the language of angels. It was not meant to say that there's only one language, the language of angels. We will speak whatever language God gives us, and it'll be immediately, and it'll be there, and it will be understood, and we'll be able to communicate without any problem. the language will be spoken of. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "For then I will restore the peoples to the peoples a pure language, that they may all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." Did you see that? A pure language. The word pure there means select, chosen. It's what God decides to give us. I believe it's the same language that Adam spoke in the garden. We'll be restored when we get to heaven. We'll be able to communicate immediately. We will not have to learn a language. It's a language that God gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Well, I hate to break this up. Let me go through it quickly. Will we be free in heaven? You can write these verses down. You can, if you like, you like to follow this through. Will we be free in heaven? Will we be free moral agents in heaven? There's a question. Will we have any boundaries? There were no boundaries in Adam's life when God created him. Adam did whatever he wanted to do. There were no thou shalt not and thou shalt. Until God gave him a commandment, Adam was without boundaries. Adam chose to overstep the boundary that God established for him. One law, he overstepped it. As a result, his nature became corrupted. We call it the old sin nature. And that's passed on to us. We received the very nature, a corrupted nature, that was passed on to us by our fathers, who got it from their fathers and goes all the way back to Adam. Mankind no longer is free from sin. He's corrupted everything. You ever hear the phrase, "You're free to sin"? You're free to sin? If you're free to sin, then that means you're free not to sin. If you're free to sin, try not sinning. Do you ever try not to sin? Doesn't last very long, does it? We think freedom is a freedom to choose anything we want to do. It's a freedom to do anything we please. But our choices are always limited. They're always limited. Before the fall, Adam was free. What caused him to lose his freedom? God says, "You shall not eat." And he ate. I'm not going to have time to finish this. Our time is up already. I'll pick this up next week. And I just have a couple more things that I want to say. I have two more questions that I want to answer. And they're very quick. So let me finish this next week. And then we'll start a new series. Father, we do thank you this morning for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to look into the future to see the things that you have for us in heaven. And Father, we don't know the fullness of what you have, but as we glimpse the few things that you do have for us, our hearts are filled with anticipation. Just can't wait to be there. Free from sin. Free to enjoy all that you've given us. Free without boundaries. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here. We pray, Lord, that you'd use this time that we might be edified, that we might be built up, that we might have now an anticipation of what you have for us into the future. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is a Sunday that's